It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, I meant to do this last week, man. I brought you back a gift from the folks in Chewila, Washington.
Chewila?
A shirt.
A shirt, a t-shirt. You went to Spokane and I got a t-shirt.
Yeah.
Don't shoot on yourself. I like that.
I got one, too.
I like that. And don't shoot on others. Very nice.
Yeah. We've gotten a few of those over the years from various designs, but yeah, they had them up there, and I found out while we were there, don't shoot on yourself isn't lovely to everyone who hears it.
What happened?
Well, no, it happened to me, but there was somebody that among us that was not thrilled with that whole idea because
they thought they liked to should?
A little shouldn't is good for people. You know, people need to be shoulded. And I guess if you're a shoulder, you're not going to like that, don't want to should on people's t-shirt. And so, you meet some people who think, you know what, I would like to should on people because people need some shouldn't to get their life in order or whatever. So anyway, that was fun. Off to Dallas this week. Oh, you're going to say something about that?
Well,
you were laughing so hard, didn't you want to go there?
I think at the end of the day, I resonate with the prohibition of going, you know what, trying to make people do stuff, that's probably the one thing I am worst at, is trying to make somebody do something. If you know they don't want to do it, the first person, I'm exit the freeway right then. It's like, you know what, if you don't want to do it, then don't.
Yeah.
I don't know how to make, because I don't like the control that I've got to exert to make you do something. And I just end up going like, if it's not from the heart, it's not working. And yet, at the same time, raising my children, there are times when you have to exert discipline and control with the desire to get at their heart. Because if I never get at their heart, they never learn.
Right.
So to some, you know, in some context, I'm going like, no, I get the tension and the dynamic. I'm not defending the shooter, but at the same time, I understand there are things that I can voluntarily embrace. We should do this. It's a good thing, and I have a desire to. When those line up, I'm all good with the should. When it's an impulse from God and he's wooing me to something, I'm all good with that. If it's a principle that I'm just trying to apply to everybody else, that's where I think it really does become something you might step in.
Yeah, for sure. But I think the point is, it really doesn't say, gosh, are there ways that would be good for us to live that God's revealed in scriptures and whatever? Like, you know, not killing, not murdering, not lying. I mean, there's lots of things you go, well, see, people need those shoulds. You should not lie. You should not. The reality is, I think what that really gets to is obligation alone doesn't transform, which is exactly what you're saying. It's just that I'm following a bunch of rules. One, I'm not going to be able to follow them well or all the time. Maybe a few of the biggies. I haven't murdered anybody in my life, but as Jesus said, have you ever hated anyone? Because then you're kind of bored, you're doing the same thing.
Right.
But I think the idea is, if I'm living my whole Christian life by doing the things I should do or trying to avoid the things I should not do, then it's just an obligation. At the end of the day, it's not going to change you, number one. Number two, you're going to get bored with it and leave it. That somehow there's a connection with God. And then what I sense in my relationship with God is a whole lot less, this is what you should do to today, Wayne, but here's an opportunity. Here's an invitation. I find God's much more less about the shoulds than he is about an invitation into living the way he wants us to live. And then that being all good from a very different motivation rather than just, I learned the rules, well, I'm following the rules.
Yeah, I mean, I don't see God coercing people into obedience.
Nope.
I mean, I don't. And so I think that the dynamic is, even if I should, he doesn't coerce in that whole dimension. It's like it is, he's looking for voluntary love. He's looking for voluntary service. He's looking for a cheerful giver. There's a lot of things that I think are valuable. And from that standpoint, should we give ourselves to those? Yes, they're valuable. But the obligation part, I don't see that's what God is championing is the obligation. I think the challenge is, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart, David said, so I might not sin against thee. Well, if you don't put it in there, it's not going to have its keeping power. So if you don't take the time to instruct your conscience with God's word and his truth, I don't know how well this shirt works on a person that hasn't taken time to invest themselves in saturating what is God looking for. Not so much the should issue, but I got to, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you do.
Yeah, I think so. I think I do. I just think there's such a different motivation base that comes from living loved and then doing what I do out of love for God. And I think that's where the incarnation vested our transformation. It was, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments, not keep the commandments. It was a very different way to get us to live inside a growing relationship. And then to know God is to want to be like him. I don't trust people who say they know God well, and then they lie and exploit and do things that we quote unquote shouldn't do. But because I think then you get to the James thing. Hey, if you say you have faith and yet your life lives in abuse and ruin for other people, then you're just kicking yourself. But the problem is don't should on yourself more. Don't try harder. The problem is your faith isn't real. Your relationship isn't really connecting. So you're just using God as an excuse to treat people however you want to. And I do think this loving, living life loved, living in him, knowing him, he makes the good an irresistible option, not an obligation for us to fulfill. That's where I come on it.
Yeah, I think in the whole dynamic, when someone wants to be healthy and they want to grow, I think there are some things that you can recommend. You know, these would be helpful to that. You know, could you use the word should? Well, yeah, so long as it's that voluntary engagement, yeah. But when it's that, you know what, good Christians do this, it's like that's just a whole different deal.
Oh, boy.
And it's like that's more of a treadmill performance that I'm going like, you know what? Most people responding to that are not responding to life and the wooing. They're responding to the fear, guilt, manipulation of someone else's approval. And I think that's one of the hardest things to shake. And it, why is that so prevalent in religious communities? I mean, because this is why we have the T-shirt.
Yeah, well, absolutely. It's easy to make, if you think you're the boss of something, it's easier to make rules and obligate people to follow your rules. It's a conformity-based culture. I think religion is. It doesn't allow for transformation. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to teach you to walk with God. We just, here's the ethos, here's the vision, here's what we do, you fulfill it. I think that's notorious throughout every religious structure that's ever existed, the whole false gods we designed on our own.
Is that because we're called to, quote, be a holy people? I mean, when you say conformity-based system, well, conform to what and why? Why are we embracing that? Because there's other places I go that I'd have to say, you know what? Their value system is just as much conformity-based. It may have nothing to do with God, but they have things that they value, and if you don't follow in step, guess what? You are going to feel outside.
Yeah.
And so is it the fact that we're trying to be a holy people, but it's more stuck on the trying than?
I think it is better motives. It's that. I think even more than that, it's the institution, however we have it, whatever we're doing, whether it's a business or whether it's a group of people trying to gather. Conformity is what makes an institution work. We believe the same things. We say the same things. We live in a way that's common. And if you don't, you get marginalized and put out, whatever. I think that's how religion has always exerted control, especially if you've got the hell and heaven thing you're holding in the back pocket as these are the rewards or the punishment if you don't do the things you should do. And I think it's incredibly compelling, but I think it's mostly driven by people at the top of the pyramid that need to control the pyramid.
Pinnacle leadership.
Wow.
So is all conformity bad?
Well, I between humans, yeah. Let me just go there. I'd say, yeah, between humans, it's not helpful.
Yeah.
Now, being conformed to the image of Christ, however, you know, I think that's more of a transformative process than a conformation process, as Romans 12 spells out. But yeah, I think conformity. Now, if you got a business, it's all good. You need people under you who are doing what you want them to do, or this thing's not going to work. I think in human systems, conformity is important. But outside of it, if you're talking about people growing and changing and loving God, I'm not sure it's helpful.
Have a
different comment?
Well, maybe just a different angle on it. I sort of feel like, well, conformity is kind of like gravity. It's going to happen. It's a question as to what. And I think we become what we behold. The values that I embrace, I will kind of conform to. You hang, bad company corrupts good morals. That's all conformity stuff. Conformity is that I'm changing to fit a certain mold. Well, the question is, what is that? And Jesus is saying, you know, don't be conformed to the image of this world. But the option is rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way I think, I wouldn't say that all conformity is bad. I think it's a question of to what and to whom and why.
But I think that scripture is trying to point out that there is two different processes. There's the outside-in conformity, the pressure to change,
right?
And there's transformation, which is inward-outward. It's I'm changing because I'm engaging something, maybe the beholding
right.
that you're talking about. But I look at that, just the way that Paul uses those words right there, they really seem to be two opposite processes. So conformity inside a relationship with Jesus, I don't think is helpful. I think the Galatians 5, if we love, we'll fulfill the law. I think the loving changes us from the inside out. So the conformity, because I'm in part of a group of people that do it this way or feel marginalized, will it help transform people briefly? Yeah, it will.
Well, I think the only reason I differ a little bit is the buffet or buffet scripture. Is I do hear in Paul that part of him is engaged in that a soldier analogy or an athlete, where there is a training, there is something that I am doing. I'm bringing something of me into subjection. You know, there's a part of me that isn't conforming to the image of Christ. And you know what? It's not just discipline. It really is that renewal of what I think and understand. And it is transformation from the inside out. And so I'd agree with you on the juxtaposition of those, but I sort of feel like at the end of the day, I don't see anybody walking around completely iconoclastic all the time and not being impacted by the response of the people around them. It's what you do about that.
Yeah, and I think that is part of what God wants to set us free of, that whole sense of belonging. Once you want to belong to a group, then conformity becomes the way you do it, and you end up, you know, gosh, one fellowship I was a part of, the pastor clapped like a seal. You know, at one point in his life, his two hands open, smashing, you know, vertically aligned like a prayer thing, and he was just saying that God had shown him, you know, that he needed to clap differently, because just clapping with a beat to the music was something he used to do before, and this was all a big covenant, you know, when you clap your hands, it establishes a covenant, Old Testament scripture.
Really?
Yeah, 2 or 3 years later, everybody in the church is clapping like a bunch of seals, and you just go, really, that just looks weird, and I guess that's how I see conformity. The inward, I would agree with you that inwardly following Jesus, are there times he asks me for things that are difficult to do, and that discipline and training, yeah. But again, I see that as part of a transforming process, not the conformity of I'm trying to look like everybody else so I fit in. I think that mostly appeals to the whole approval need thing that we talked about before with the sense of belonging. Or so I think. I like emails like this, and I met someone like this on the last trip I was at, so I thought it was interesting. Ricky says via email, I've worked mostly in Mexico for 30 years in missions. After all these years, a church here has asked me to train youth in missions and take them to a different country. I want them to know and hear God's voice and to know who they are in Christ. I found your site because I want to grow and help them grow into authentic, real Christians. But your conversations have really messed me up big time. Not sure I agree with it all, but I keep listening to the podcast. If the things you are teaching are true, I must put on hold I must put on a whole new way of understanding the whole Bible with a view of God as Father. I like people who say, first time I listened to you guys, I thought you were out of your minds. I couldn't figure out what you were talking about. I thought you were hypocrites or antichrist or heretics or something, but then just kept listening and God made some neat changes. I like that. You guys are, what you're talking about is real, man. I messed up big time. I like that.
Well, I don't think you can put following Jesus into the Industrial Revolution mold.
Yep.
I think that's the biggest challenge. Is like, you know what? Can you communicate and disseminate information to masses? Yes. But without particular personal application from the guide, the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to do that.
Yeah. Or why you'd want to. Yeah.
Well, conformity would be one reason. Some people do.
Not good enough. And I think that's the danger of having a thing. If you've got a thing and you got a meeting and you got to, you know, get people parked and in seats, and from the very beginning, that becomes conformity based, even down to get here on time because you're disruptive to other people around you. If you don't walk in the door on time, keep your kids out because that just messes up. And even if you started with the best of motives, eventually the conformity based, the looking down the nose at other people not trying as hard as I do, it just seems to always become part of those things, unfortunately.
So if you're in a system and you're there because of relationship, how do you stay free from that?
Come in late, come in with a screaming kid in your hand.
Okay.
I don't know that you do, because I think... Will freedom long exist in that environment? It probably won't, because it really, if you're trying to do something together and people just show up when they want and leave when they want and do what they want when they want, it's like pushing spaghetti, cooked spaghetti. It's not going anywhere. You can push it all you want, man. It's going to curl up in a little ball. And I think till we really encourage people to live a different freedom, a different living loved life, and respond to people the way they respond, not because people are shooting them, shaming them into doing it, but because in their heart they really want to honor the people around them, they really want to honor them. I think that's a whole different motivation. And it seems like the conformity is just a cheap substitute. It's quick, clean, not clean necessarily, it's quick and dirty maybe. It's a quick way to get it to look right, and it doesn't take the time. I look at Jesus with his band of 12 disciples, and that was a bit of a mess, but fortunately they weren't really that often trying to do something together or required them all to be on the same page or think the same way, and they kind of tripped over themselves and trying to be first in the kingdom or calling down fire from heaven or whatever. I think Jesus was willing to let them grow through this part of their journey, not so quickly trying to, you know, what you do reflects on me, so let's make sure we obey these rules and do these things. He didn't come at it that way, but we almost always do. Humans almost always end up there. Because if we start at 10 o'clock, obviously the worship team needs to be at 9:45. It needs to do this. We need to do that. And all of a sudden and that becomes the goal. I mean, families, the notorious Sunday morning, trying to get the children and wife ready in the car, get on the way, be on time, and everybody's yelling and screaming.
With the love of Jesus.
Yeah, oh boy. Painful stuff.
What? Freedom in that sense, how would you define freedom then?
How would I define freedom in a conformity-based sense? I wouldn't.
No. You're talking about conformity and the fact that it does not allow for freedom.
Yeah.
And part of me is going like, well, there isn't a concept of freedom without the presence of some boundaries. It's not just a free, willy-nilly everything. Or is it? Well, I mean, what is freedom to you?
Well, I think I would see it outside the scope of that kind of environment, because I think that's always going to tend toward that. To me, when I've got young children at home, is there a conformity? We're going to be at the table at 6 o'clock. We're going to do things like that. Yeah. When the kids get older, is it, you know, extended family? When family get together now, is it conformity that's important, or just allowing each person to have their own journey? Love them. You know, we're going to eat at 12:30. If you're here, great. And if you're not, no problem. You can come and we'll warm it up later. It's not about everybody's got to conform to all these rules. It's a family, or even the brothers and sisters I hang out with around here. If we're having a night, we're getting together. Not everybody has to show up at the same time. We're not starting anything at a specific moment. We're having conversations about our journey. And if you miss, you miss. If you're not here when it starts, something wonderful happens and you miss. It's okay. You're a free person. You get to do that if you want to. And let the other people grow in the way that their heart more chooses an engagement that comes out of not, I have to because I'm living in dad's house and he's paying the bills, but now I'm a kid, I'm a son, I'm 30 years old, I'm hanging out, I'm there because I want to be. I want to be there. I want to be part of what's going on. And to me, that just comes from a very different place.
Yeah, I just wonder if the impulse in conformity is the misplaced sense of responsibility that it's my job to get you to do something.
Yeah.
Because then I have to exert some kind of influence so as to direct your behavior in a certain way.
Yeah.
And therefore, to get you to conform to the expectations or my desired outcomes. And I think that the challenge is okay, I think parents have a God-given responsibility to raise up their children. Okay, so I think in some of that context, I think conformity is going to take place. But there is a point at which they're supposed to graduate to their individual responsibility when conformity at that point could be at odds with what God's doing in them.
Yeah. Yeah, but even raising kids, there's a conformity that's based out of fear and intimidation. I'm the dad, that's why. And there's the conformity that comes from the growth in mutual respect and love between father and kids toward the father and mother. I think there's the two different worlds.
I'd agree.
Yeah, and I think somehow that's what we've got to learn with each other too. And if we're going to do something together, if I'm going to go on the mission field with somebody, I'm taking a team of people somewhere, I need people who are going to go along with what we're doing and not just, you know, hey, I feel like not going, so I'm going to go sit over there under a tree all day and just leave my part of whatever we're trying to do not done. No, if we're on a task together, but I want that. I don't want people to come who are not choosing that from a free heart, not
right.
People who are, you got to beat over the head to get them to do anything.
That's where this thing gets messy.
I'm done doing that. A few more letters before we get to one that I the one issue I thought we'd maybe spend a little bit of time on anyway, but I thought these were interesting. Pat said, if we can realize that a conversation is just that and nothing more. This is from, we were talking about how just someone disagreeing with us seems to send people over the edge sometime. And until I convince them I'm right. She said, we got to realize a conversation is just that, nothing more. We might be able to get somewhere. We've got to become more comfortable in our beliefs and not see other points of view as a threat. No one can force you to change your mind. You're in control of what you choose to believe or not believe. Once we remove the perceived threat and irrational fears, we might be in a better place to talk to people. Think so?
I do.
That's good, Pat.
I think there's just I'd be curious what you think. I think a lot of people tend to be living their lives kind of governed by the expectation of others. Most of the time, trying to sort of navigate, how do I make sure that the people around me are happy with what I'm doing? And I think there's a measure of just inherent dissatisfaction with that.
I hope so. Like, ultimately, you're just going to be then conform to the world system we're in, because that's what most people are driven by. You know, it's get a bigger car, get a bigger house, get a better job. Just, you know, when we're going with other people's expectations, I think we're getting controlled into being something we really don't want to become. And when we learn to live free of that and learn to live inside who Jesus is doing, you'll still love people. But loving them doesn't mean I'm going to meet every expectation so you'll like me, because then I'm kind of going backwards.
No, I know, but I think that's where all this stuff gets as messy as it does, is because I don't know that I don't know a lot of people that don't end up trying to, even if it's quietly, coerce people into doing what they prefer.
Yeah.
I'm serious. I mean, I
quietly convert.
Most everyone I know doesn't necessarily have the courage. It's like you have to be like real old and don't care anymore to totally. Well, I didn't look at you. I looked to the right. Okay. I think most people don't have the outright courage to say, no, I'm trying to get you to do what I want. Most people play some deference game. But quietly, most everyone seems to be trying to get people to go along with what they want as the preferred outcome. And I think it's a real challenge because I don't know a lot of relationships that are secure in and of themselves that they can necessarily just grant the freedom to others to say, well, I know I'm doing this, but you're free to do that.
I think it's a great gift to learn, though.
Oh, I think it's awesome.
Yeah, I do.
But I think the reality is I don't know many people that live there.
Well, I think that's how the world systems, whether it's religious or secular or whatever, I think that's how they manipulate. They get to that sense of approval, that sense of I want to belong, I want to feel like I'm a part. And so meeting expectations, then you're just a hero. People love you and tell you how great you are and all that. And if you stop meeting expectations, man, then people's vitriol gets turned toward you and people get angry and people get, you know, because I need you to do what I want from, like Dave Coleman told me years ago, whenever your personal well-being depends on the response of another person, you will manipulate them. Whether that goes to wife or anybody else in your life. And I do think that's how we're conformed to the systems of this world is by seeking other people's approval and the freedom from that need. And I've said this to someone the other day. I love the way God works us into that freedom because someone who doesn't care what other people think, if that's not coming from a whole place in you, that makes you a psychopath. That means you kill people, you don't care. You paint your house pink because all your neighbors look down on you, you don't care. If you just don't care what people think from an unrighteous platform, you become a dangerous person in the world.
Yeah.
But when you come at it from learning to love and live love, then yeah, I'm not going to meet your expectations, but I'm not going to violate you either. I'm just not going to live that way. And I love the way it seemingly God's freedom works us into the space that then we can live in without being destructive. Because some of that stuff is just a principle. Just don't worry about what other people think. Man, I want some people to worry about what other people are thinking. Because without that, they're a terrorist.
Yeah, no, I think there is that loving balance. I think one of the biggest freedoms I've found being outside of the religious institution is I just don't feel the impulse, the compulsion, or the disease of needing to control.
Yeah.
And exert my influence over everyone else's behavior. Like, I've got to get them to do this. And, man, that leaves a lot of freedom in your life.
It does. It
gives you a whole lot more time.
Yeah.
And a whole lot more pleasure of going, well, what do I want to do?
Yeah. Speaking of manipulating people, Judy wrote this on our blog, and cute little puns in it as well. But she said, women are particularly vulnerable to the sense of isolation in the modern Christian world. And I've said this often. I think as much as religion twists men in weird ways, it has really oppressed women in the way it treats them. So she said, until you deal, this is a pretty, she was pretty pointed starting out here. Until you deal with the issue of how the New Testament addresses women, particularly 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 36, and 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15, a woman's sense of belonging is conflicted. Because unlike your relationship with Sarah, many Christian women are living in a home with a man who majors on these two verses, men who will abuse in the name of Christ. What benefits is there for such a woman, either in or out of the church? It makes no difference. The churches rarely deal with such issues well, and outside of a church, the only help seems to be from the secular world. Unfortunately, your website hasn't dealt with these scriptures either. At least I have not been able to find it. Correct me if I'm wrong. You seem to skirt the issue. Cute pun. You seem to skirt the issue. I know women who continue to walk with the Lord despite living with men who abuse them, either mentally or physically, or truly their lives are testimonies of Christ. But the toll it takes is dreadful to watch. Wayne and Brad love the scriptures, but how do they love these portions? What do you say to this? Women know they belong to Christ and live in his love, but the dichotomy is when the Christian men around them, even outside the church, will still use the written scriptures to control, demean, and confuse the women in their lives. Men like you need to address this issue and bring it out into the light. Only men can do this. Women will not be heard by such men. And to be honest, Judy, those men aren't going to listen to us either. There's lots of reasons why they wouldn't. But I think those scriptures have absolutely nothing to do with men being superior or men having the right to abuse women in the name of Christ.
See, I just fundamentally struggle with the fact that it says in Christ there's neither male nor female. Now, that's not a genderless, you know, worship of God, but it's like, you know what? There isn't an issue of equality in Christ. Guys are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't see a whole lot of hierarchy in that. If I do, I see one of deference and preference of, that means I'm the first guy to the cross. I'm the first one to say I'm sorry. I'm the first one to take ownership to say, how do we solve this? Now, personally, as a human being, I don't like that. I just shouldn't be a race for both of us. Okay? I don't like the... I have some friends that, you know, they're still stuck more in a male-dominated perspective. And so it's like, well, I'm the man of the house. At the end of the day, I got the answer. And it's like, really? That's a weird one. And you get a bunch of women that are, they like that. They were taught that that's right. So they're going to just conform to that. And you're just going like, I don't think that's what that's about.
Yeah, I think the biggest problem, I mean, 1 Corinthians 14 is about women being silent and not asking your husband questions in the meeting. Wait till you get home to ask questions. That seems to be very specific toward, you know,
Corinth,
and maybe what it's specific about is something's going on here I don't understand. And rather than, because women weren't educated back in the day, so they might go, they might have a lot of questions and just was trouble getting through meetings. And so, hey, why don't you take care of that at home instead of here? I don't think, given everything else said in the New Testament, that that meant women were to be silent in any engagement with the body of Christ, or that they're lesser citizens.
But also in Corinth, most of the religion of the day was temple priestesses who were prostitutes. And they were the ones leading stuff in the worship of Diana and all that other stuff. If you try to understand that apart from knowing what's going on in Corinth, that you're going to twist that to mean all kinds of things that I don't think it remotely means.
And the 1 Corinthians 2 is, you know, Eve was deceived first, then the man. So she's more dangerous to be teaching, is how people get from that, or sharing. Instead of, again, I think Timothy's writing to very specific women who are dominating the body of Christ with false doctrine in that area. And I think that's what he's addressing. And then you make it a blanket, women are more deceivable than men. And I've heard that taught. I've heard that, you know, men need to be first and women need to just shut up and go along. That's what submission means. I don't believe that's what submission means.
And it's just first, before you even get that wives submit to your husbands, you have submit to each other in love. If you get to start the whole paragraph off there.
But I, you know, as I read her letter, one, I really hurt. I talked to some ladies in Kenya where the abuse of the woman is a fairly common way to deal with conflict in a family, the patriarchal system in Kenya. And I just said, you know what, the culture does need to speak out against abuse. And yes, if men won't speak out, women need to. But as I'm reading this, I'm going, I don't know the person. At least I don't know that I know the person who uses 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 to beat up their wife. I don't know the person. He just goes on to talk about horrible abuse and calling her stupid and, you know, just the kinds of things that do. And I would just say, any woman living in that environment, you need to get out. It is not fulfilling God's purpose in marriage for you to sit there and be berated physically, verbally, sexually by another man. I think that's crazy. I don't care what scripture they're trying to use to justify it. And if men aren't speaking out enough on this, I think we have, as a culture, we are speaking out, maybe not in the religious culture, because I do think, I went to a home group one time that's defined by the fact, in fact, I got a notice before I went the next day, women, while welcome to be with us in the meeting, will not be allowed to speak. You may sing when we sing. You may praise when we're all praising.
Gosh.
You may not speak out in a way that puts you in solo form. And I tell you what, reading that just made me so angry. Why am I even going to this group? I didn't even know it was that group. And then we get there. A lady follows me out of the meeting after we had some conversation because the ladies weren't allowed to talk. And believe me, it was a pretty lame meeting because the men where they were at were pretty lame. So we're walking out of the room, and she says, Wayne, can I ask you a question? And I turned to her, knowing my host was standing right next to me listening. I turned to her and said, I don't know. She said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, I don't know when we stopped being the church, and you can ask me a question, and why you couldn't when we were in the other room. And my host looks at me, and he says, she may ask it now. And it was a weird deal. We had a meeting in the living room, which women couldn't talk. Then we got dinner in the garage, which men could, and women could be involved. How that doesn't communicate, you're a second-class citizen, I don't know how it doesn't commute that.
No, it does communicate you're a second-class, which is Jesus came to basically turn those social mores on their head on purpose.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think our thing on What About Women in the new A Man Like No Other book is a great way to see he treated women very different than anyone else before him had ever treated women. He enabled them. He invited them into the conversation, didn't push them out of the God thing is between men and God and you don't count. Jesus violated that with every woman around his life.
I mean, I think one of the funny things, you got Paul's commendation to this whole list of people. And one of them is he commends eunia, which in all of classical Greek, beyond biblical Greek,
it's a female name.
That is never applied to a man.
Yeah.
Okay, so by any reasonable stretch of the imagination, he is talking about a woman, and he says of her that she is outstanding among the apostles. And so I end up just going like, okay, whatever, I mean, this whole denomination of doors is just shutting down right now. The reality is, I don't think when you got Priscilla and Aquila, and you name the first person more often who is dominant,
right?
You don't have a lack. You got Deborah and Judges. You don't have a lack of women who are actually in leadership, teaching and directing. So whatever you think that means in First Timothy, you got Bible examples that are in complete contradiction of that application or interpretation. So I would end up saying, I don't think you're rightly interpreting that, pulling it out of the context in which it was written.
Well, we've got prophetesses too. We've got and what do? They just write down the little things and give it to a man so we could say, thus saith the Lord God. No, I just think, but I do find the church has used this for centuries to shut up women in some of its more fundamentalist quarters. When I was at this group, I was talking in the garage. After I had this talk with this woman, this man came up and said, you know why women don't talk here? And he went through this long story about why. And what I heard in the story was, you had a woman here dominating your meetings who wasn't very sensitive to the Spirit. And instead of dealing with that as a relational issue, going to her and saying, can you lighten up a little bit? Man, you're intimidating the men. Nothing's happening here. Instead of dealing with that, they just made a rule. And he said, you know, we all had the same word from God on the same day that the reason why we were having trouble is we weren't applying 1 Corinthians 14. And I just looked at him and said, dude, I can't imagine that you don't want that question that was just asked to me, asked in that meeting. I can't imagine why her life in Christ means less to you than the men sitting in there playing with some map on the floor and trying to make some, doing some sharing thing. And it was lame and it was empty. And the women are sitting there maybe with something on their hearts. I know there are groups like that, and it does communicate to women that for some reason in God, you're second class, and therefore you get to be yelled at, and you get to be abused, and you maybe not hit, but verbally, whatever. And the answer is, women, no. Abuse is not justified in Scripture from your husband or any other man in your life. And if people are using these Scriptures to validate that kind of activity, they're dead wrong, and you need to find a way to get out of that marriage and get out of that life until that guy gets some help and that guy. Cause it's just justifying an angry man. It's not doing other than that.
You know, you look at the whole dynamic of the example of Christ and the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus is giving his life for her. Everything he is doing is for her redemption and her glorification. And her destiny in him is as a joint heir. As amazing as this is, where's the body of Christ are being brought into a bridal relationship where the analogy is we're marrying God and the two shall become one flesh. I don't get all that. I don't. I don't believe I'm a deity, okay? But he is elevating us to a shared place on his throne where you're just going like, that's extraordinary. If that's the big picture of where all this is going, then don't you think the best reflection of that on the earth would be a marriage that reflects a dynamic oneness as opposed to a male-dominated hierarchy? I get that God was sort of saying, you know what? Guess what? You're in the garden. Was Eve deceived? Yeah. Adam seemed to just full-on rebel. Well, which is an issue here?
Yeah, really.
You know, it's like, is it, well, women are just more susceptible to deception. Well, hogwash. But I look at that and you just end up going like, I don't know whatever conclusions you want to draw from that, it seems like in Christ they're nullified. In Christ there isn't male nor female. And we're called to a place of mutual submission to each other. Do I think we have different roles? I think we do. I think we have different giftings. And so that may look different. And it's like...
And that may take us down a road we don't have time for today. I want to end with this. I want to end with reading the vignette we wrote for A Man Like No Other, the one called Elevating Women, to kind of end this podcast, at least part of it. We're talking about women and their place among the body of Christ. We wrote this: Jesus' kingdom was clearly not of this world, and that was seen every time he didn't fit into the accepted conventions of society. Nowhere was that more clearly demonstrated than how Jesus engaged the women in his life. Jesus didn't do as custom dictated. He did as love directed. In his time, women were regarded as little more than property, mostly powerless in the male-dominated culture. They were always in the background, working hard to provide for their family, but thought to be too fragile physically, too weak intellectually, and too disinterested to be engaged in the conversations that mattered. But that's not how Jesus saw them. He knew they were daughters of his Father, with the same needs, feelings, gifts, and insights that men had. Cultural protocols developed over centuries of misunderstanding and abuse had repressed them in ways many of them didn't even realize. Because his Father saw them differently than the world did, so did Jesus. Thus, he treated them differently. Even his birth was not forced on the young, engaged Mary. God revealed to her what he wanted to do, and she willingly submitted from her heart, willingly submitted her heart to his plans. Jesus maintained that regard for every woman whose path he crossed. He knew they were fully loved by his Father and invited them to be full participants in his kingdom. Jesus invited women out of the background of society and engaged them in the same way he engaged the men. He talked with them freely and regarded their needs as important as anyone else's. He forgave the adulteress when no one else would, and he helped a woman from Syrophoenicia find freedom for her oppressed daughter. He acknowledged the faith of a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and found healing in a touch of his robe. And he didn't stop the woman of ill repute who found him in a Pharisee's home and wanted to express her gratefulness by anointing his feet with perfume and washing his feet with her tears. Perhaps his regard for women was best illustrated in Bethany, where a woman named Martha had invited him into her home. She was busy preparing a meal and accommodations for Jesus while her sister sat in the front of the house with the men, talking with Jesus. Martha resented her for not helping and enlisted Jesus' help to make Mary share the workload with her. "Martha, you are so easily upset by so many things. Mary has chosen to be part of something so much better, and I'm not going to take it away from her," said Jesus. Instead of asking Mary to fit into the expectations of others, Jesus invited Martha to choose the better option, as Mary had. He didn't want women relegated to the background, but invited them to be a part of the conversations that mattered. And if he did that, why wouldn't we?
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,